and honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight for our communion service. Let's go to Exodus chapter 11 and 12 tonight, and then we're going to also be in Luke chapter 22 as well. As we look at Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12, glorious, incredible scriptures here tonight. Remember the book of Exodus. You know, Exodus means the departure or the exit. Literally, it means the way out. Did you know following God is the only way out of sin, the only way out of bondage, the only way out of slavery, the only way to live life? Amen? And not only that, as we look tonight, we're going to look at the last plague. Remember, there were 10 plagues, the water turning to blood, you know, the lice, the locusts, and the frogs, and all the rest of the plagues that God brought against Pharaoh there in Egypt. Tonight, we're going to look at the last plague, which is the 10th plague. And tonight, but let's begin on our communion service tonight by Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and afterward he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. If I heard God say to me, Bill, guess what? I'm going to send one more plague. I think I would be terrified, wouldn't you? But Pharaoh wasn't terrified at all. His heart was so hard. You know, there were 9 plagues previously, and they so hardened the heart of Pharaoh. There, the land of Egypt, if you could see it right now, remember the hail, one of the plagues that God brought upon the land? Man, those hailstones destroyed all of the crops, all of the trees, all of the fruit. Egypt lay as a wasteland, if you will. And then the horrible plague of darkness that was so thick upon the land that it says the darkness could even be felt. And then all the flies and the lice. How would you like frogs all over this room right now? Hopping in the pews. It'd be the Pentecostal frog. You know what I mean? Dancing around. I mean, you know, never mind. Look at verse 2. And speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man, meaning every Jewish man, ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Did you know that is a direct fulfillment, what God just said to Moses, that was found all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, when God told Abraham, when he cut the covenant with him, he said, you know, he said, your descendants are going to be strangers in a strange land, and they're going to be in bondage for 400 years, but I am going to hear their cry, and I will deliver them and take them out of the place of their bondage. And this right here, God said also to Abraham, and when I bring them out, they're going to come out of Egypt with great possessions. This is a direct fulfillment of that prophecy that God gave unto Abraham. You know what God promises will always come to pass. Amen? Always. If you maybe tonight you're saying, God, when are you going to do this? I promise you, God will always fulfill his word. Now, and let's look at verse 4. Now, Moses is going to start talking, and now what seems to be a little amiss, I don't want you to be confused, because now Moses is going to talk directly to Pharaoh, okay? So Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight, Pharaoh, I'm adding that, of course, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And he says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, they're going to die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of his female servants who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Now, God was behind all the 9 plagues that we are, of course, not covering tonight. But this time, or I should say God was the power, as always, behind those plagues. But tonight, it is God himself and the things that he is about to do. Can you imagine all of the firstborn dying tonight in our nation? What a horrible, horrible thought. And then think about the firstborn of all of the animals, and I mean that they're going to perish as well. And it says, and then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it ever be like it again. But it says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. In other words, there won't be one bark, okay? Against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's what I call divine grace, isn't it? Well, you know, isn't it wonderful to know that God makes a difference between us and the world? And that's what he's saying right there. And that difference was this. You see, Pharaoh believed that the children of Israel belonged to him. That wasn't a very good idea, especially when you're dealing with Almighty God. Amen? No, that was a very bad decision. And so in a moment, we're going to see what that most important difference is. But go to verse 8. And it says, and Pharaoh there, and all these your servants, speaking to Pharaoh, shall come down to me, meaning Moses, and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now look at chapter 10, verse 28 with me. It says, then Pharaoh said, get away from me, talking to Moses. And Moses, you take heed to yourself, and you will see my face no more. For in the day you will see my face, you will die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Boy, that is a true word. The things are about to come upon Pharaoh. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord, what did he do to Pharaoh's heart? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Now listen carefully. Did God love Pharaoh? Yes, God loves us all, doesn't he? Pharaoh had there were 9 plagues. The 10th is coming. He had at least 9 opportunities to say, you know what, God, you are real. I repent. Forgive me. But he did not do that. This is not his last opportunity to turn to Christ or turn to the Lord, because he'll have no other opportunities. The question that someone is going to ask me either by email or tonight after the service, does God harden, just take a person's heart and makes it hard and where he can't repent or whatever? And we have to say, of course not. Listen, Pharaoh lost? Was he spiritually dead? Was he a wicked, demonic idolater? Absolutely. And Pharaoh, not only that, Pharaoh believed himself to be one of the gods of Egypt. Now listen, mankind, people that are lost, loved one, listen. Their hearts are already hard. Do you understand? If a person is lost, doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I tell you, their heart is very hard. That's why whenever someone presents the good news of Jesus Christ to them and they reject it over and over and over, what happens to their heart? It becomes a little harder, a little harder, and a little harder. Who hardens that heart? Not God. It's those people there. Listen, it's that harden their own heart. If we live in a lost world, and listen to me, the world has one huge, gigantic, hard heart. But God doesn't harden hearts. He turns hearts to Christ Jesus. Amen? Absolutely. Now look at verse chapter 12 with me. Let's begin our study. And now the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So it'll be the March-April season, which they called it then Abib, but it went to be Nisan. And so this is a new calendar, a new nation, and also that month gave the children of Israel a brand new beginning. They're going to depart after 400 years of slavery. They're going to be departing now out of Egypt as a free people being led by Almighty God himself. So this is the institution of Passover. We're in this text tonight because we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. Now, speak to all the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a what? Take a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. So the difference that we learned a moment ago, the difference between Egypt and Israel, you know what it is? It's the Lamb of God. That is a complete difference. It takes a lamb to give you a new beginning, and that lamb, of course, is our Savior. And it says, and if the household is too small for the lamb, Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall count for the lamb. Now your lamb shall be without blemish. It'll be a male of the first year. And you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it, not them, it. God, there's only one lamb of God. And it says, and now you will keep it until the 14th day of the month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, they shall kill it at twilight, at 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. Now, so they set aside the lamb, of course, for death. Someone had to die for the firstborn, let's put it that way. So the lamb was going to be inspected for 4 days. They did the same thing when Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember, they inspected him, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth. But this lamb, of course, is a picture of our Lord, the Lamb of God. It says in 1 Peter 1:19, it says we were with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He was indeed ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 13:8, it says the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the predetermined will of God. Look at verse 7 now. And they shall take some of the blood, and they shall put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the house where they shall eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on it that night, roasted in fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled with all water, but roasted in fire, heads, legs, entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So, burn with fire. Fire speaks of judgment, the judgment of sin. You know, the Bible says that in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So they would go in and they had to just cook all of it. In other words, they had to feed upon the lamb. And that's what we need to do. Man, the Lord is our strength. Amen? The word of God is our strength. And thus you shall eat it. Now look how they're going to have to eat it. He says, with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. And here's the reason. It is the Lord's Passover, or the festival. It's God's festival. Now, can you imagine sitting in your home with your family? You got blood on the lintels outside. You've got your sandals on your feet. Man, you've got your belt, you've got everything ready, and you are prepared to make haste and get out of town. That's what was happening with all the children of Israel. You know, a people that were preparing to leave bondage and slavery and all the things of Egypt, Egypt representing the world. We must be a prepared people, amen? We better be an expectant people, for Jesus may come in an hour that we do not know and we do not expect. And he says, and I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. It's going to be at midnight, remember? And it says, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now look at verse 13. Now the blood, meaning the blood of the lamb, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see, God says, the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. Hence the feast of Passover. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I pray that you ponder that verse, even though it's an Old Testament covenant that we're looking at right now until we get over into the New Covenant. But loved one, listen, God said something that's so paramount then and now. He says, when I see the blood that's on your house, I will pass over you. Whose house are we? We're the house of the Lord, amen? And God has applied that precious blood of the Lamb to us as well. Listen, you know, a person today, there's all sorts of false doctrine that prevails in the church. You know, we're not saved because we're good people, are we? No, because we're not a good people. There's not any that doeth good, saith the Lord. No, not one. You were not saved because you say, well, you know what? I've tried to live a good life. And that's a good thing to do. But that doesn't save a person. or that I joined this church, my name is on the roll there, and so forth, but that doesn't save a person. Or I've been baptized in three different ways, or whatever it might be. No, that's not it at all. Loved one, listen to me. God says, when I see the blood, not when I see you, not when I see your true condition, not when I see you at all. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God didn't say, now, you better have a lot of faith. God didn't say, when I see your lack of faith. God didn't say, when I see your present condition or even your personal worthiness. God says, I'm not looking at that at all. God says, when I see only one thing, there you are in that house, but when I see the blood of the Lamb, he says, I will pass over you. Now listen very carefully. If one of the Jewish children of Israel, male, female, any one of them, or the firstborn in question, of course, had they died that night, God would be, number one, a liar, and number two, his word would never hold up again. Is that true? Absolutely. But God cannot lie. And I'll tell you something. If you're saved, you must give the same worth to the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, as God gives it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, meaning there's no remission of sin. In Romans 5:9, it says much more than Paul says, having now been justified, and how to justified by his blood. It says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Did you know that only the death, only the blood of Jesus justifies the believer? Think about that. It says, the Bible says in Exodus 12:14, look at it with me. I mean, in Hebrews 9:12, it says, not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood, it says that Jesus entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So verse 14 to 12, it says this, so this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. So that great day that still today they celebrate the redemption out of Egypt. And so Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take the lambs for yourselves according to your families. Kill the Passover lamb. Remember Jesus, the innocent substitute. Here, of course, the lamb. It's type teaching, if you will. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and you'll dip it in the blood that is on the basin, and you'll strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. In other words, as long as they stayed in the house where the blood had been put upon, applied, they would be safe. Now, the hyssop, you know, that bushy little plant, they would dip that hyssop, a bush, into the blood, and then they would strike the doorpost on each side, and then, of course, the top as well. And that right there speaks of faith. You see, you apply the blood of God, blood of the Lamb, by faith. They, you know, the thing that we look at tonight is they had to trust one thing. They had to trust the blood of the Lamb, and so do we. Amen? Boy, that's so important. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Oh, listen, you know, do you think that that night, maybe, just maybe, and all the children of Israel there in the land of Goshen where they were staying, and do you think any of the, maybe the firstborn were a little shook up? I mean, you know, like, hey, Dad, you know, da-da-da-da-da, I haven't lived a perfect life, and you telling me that blood outside, you know, on the lintel and the side and so forth, that's going to save me tonight? Did you know that forms a cross, by the way? Yeah. And you have to say, well, I have to trust in the blood. I have to trust in the blood, and that would be enough. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I don't know if I'm going to make heaven. I say, well, why would you say that? Do you love the Lord? Of course I love the Lord. Are you born again? You bet I'm born again. Then why would you feel you're not going to make heaven? The Bible says this in Colossians 2:9, for in him, meaning Jesus, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it says, and you are, that's present tense, that means right now, you are complete in him. I love that word. Complete means finished, amen? The word says you're complete in him. The word in the Greek is pleru. It means to be filled to the top, overflowing. You can't have any more than you already have of Jesus. It says you are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. Listen, God doesn't see you. Of course he sees our heart, but he sees you in Christ. Amen? Oh, how important that is. Look at verse 23. And for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it'll come to pass when you come from the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that he shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, Aaron, so they did. So now the 10th plague, the last plague that happens in Egypt, and it's the death of the firstborn son. God prepared his people. He told the people what was going to happen. And you know what's amazing? That in the land of Goshen, nothing ever touched where the children of Israel were. And now for the first time, human life is not going to be spared. Verse 29, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat upon his throne, to the firstborn of the captive or the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So it happened at midnight, when everyone was asleep, when everyone thought themselves safe. You know, the world that we live in, the nation that we live in, and the city that we live in, most people are asleep, wouldn't you say? We need to wake them up. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God, but the whole world lies in the sway or the cradle of the arms, being rocked asleep by the wicked one. And so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, you and the children of Israel. Go, serve the God as you have said, and take your flocks and take your herds as you've said. Be gone and bless me also. In other words, pray for me. And the Egyptians urged the people, oh, that they might send them out in the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead tonight. So what were the Egyptians and Pharaoh saying? Get out of Egypt just as fast as you can. The psalmist has written, said, and the Egyptians were glad when the children of Israel left town. Now listen, we know the rest of the story, okay? But what I want you to do is turn now to Luke 22 with me. Luke 22, as I turn there in the Bible with you tonight, as we start preparing now our hearts for our Passover, for our Lord's table. That was the first Passover that we looked at, and this one now will be the last Passover, beginning in Luke 22, verse 7. And then the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. And so they said to him, oh, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man shall meet you carrying a pitcher of water, and follow him into the house where he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large, furnished upper room, and there make ready. And so they went and they found it, just as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Question, what did John and Peter prepare for the Passover? The same things that they prepared back in Exodus 11 and chapter 12. The identical same thing. They had all the bitter herbs as a reminder of the slavery in Egypt and, you know, the wine and so forth. They went and got a young male goat with or lamb without blemish and so forth, without any defects, not any broken bones and so forth, just like it said over in the book of Exodus. And then they're going to roast him and sacrifice him. And it had to be killed, the lamb, on the 14th day, just like it was in the book of Exodus. And, of course, we know that Christ is our Passover. Amen? who is sacrificed for us. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, Passover is a memorial meal, but it's also a prophetic meal. And that Jesus just said, until the kingdom comes, I will not partake. There is going to be a day, of course, that's the millennial reign of Christ. That's when the second coming occurs first, and then Israel, the remnant, is going to be redeemed. They're going to trust in the one and mourn for the one that they have come against, and which is Jesus, their Lord. And then during the millennial reign, we're going to reign with the Lord, and so will they for 1,000 years. We call that the second coming. Now, it says, and when he had took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take, eat, and divide it among you yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So this here is the last Passover feast, like the one celebrated in the book of Exodus, okay? And now this is passing over into what we call the Lord's Supper. And so now Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, verse 19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember that Passover looked forward to this moment. But, you know, the Lord's Supper looks back now for us and what Jesus did for us on the cross. In a few hours, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, in a few hours, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer for all mankind. He's going to pay the sin debt of the world. And what did Jesus say? He said, man, I give thanks. I give thanks that that's going to happen. And he says, this is my body. It is broken for you. And thank God we're not broken. Amen? Yes. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever, ever forget what all my death means to you. And loved one, we should never forget as well. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who himself, meaning Jesus, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And it says in verse 20, as they come forth, the ushers now to begin to pass out communion, it says in verse 20, likewise he also took supper, after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus also said right there, do this in remembrance of me. The new covenant in his blood that speaks of sacrifice, it speaks of death, it speaks of substitution. Jesus died in our place. He took our place. Amen? He bore all of our sin. In a few minutes, we're going to gather around this one table, you with the cup and the bread in your hand, just like I'm going to. And listen, we're commanded to remember. And we should remember all that Jesus has done for us. You hold in your hand tonight, as you receive the cup in a moment and the bread, you hold the final sacrifice. There's not any more sacrifices, loved one. It's all complete. Now, thank God for that. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the final sacrifice. It says in Hebrews 9:26, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible tells us that he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, so we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in Christ, the Bible teaches us, the psalmist has said, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. It says, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, meaning Judas, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. You know that Judas Iscariot is a little bit like Pharaoh. And the reason I say that is both had incredible opportunities to turn to God. And yet they never, ever did. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, I pray you have boldness right now, boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, meaning to enter by access into the very presence of God. It says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, it says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Tonight, very simple message, but a very profound truth. Amen. Loved one, listen to me. We are going to do something tonight. I pray that you lay everything aside, every burden, whatever you're troubled about. I pray that you focus on one thing and remember one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I pray that you know that everything that we do from this point on, we're going to do in remembrance of him and all that he has done for us. We're going to enter tonight the true throne of grace. See, we have access because of the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? Yes, we can boldly go, meaning with confidence and freedom of speech. We can approach God just like we are tonight. Have anyone lived a perfect, sinless life this week? Anyone got mad, maybe perhaps mad at anyone on 820? Huh? I can only count the times. No. But right now, God says, no, I see you in my Son. Now, that doesn't mean we can live any way we want to. That doesn't mean that at all. We don't want to live any way we want to. We want to please God. We don't want to live with other people outside of marriage or any of those things, or lie or steal or cheat. We don't do that. We don't want to do those things. That's rebellion. No, we want to be pleasing unto God. Loved one, listen, we're going to the throne of grace with a cup and the bread. We're going to go into the very presence of Almighty God and by virtue, again, of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it says that come a certain way. It says, let us draw near, listen how we do it, with a true heart, and it says, in full of assurance. In other words, we know you love us. We know that you took our place. We know, Lord, that we were sinners and we're saved by grace. Amen? And we can approach him by faith and say, oh, Lord, we just believe. And so the first thing we're going to do, we're going to look back. We're going to look back and say, Lord, thank you for going to the cross. Amen. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for taking all of my sin, my transgression, my iniquity, and all the wicked things that I've ever done. Lord, I thank you for paying the sin debt of this entire world, and that's my sin debt as well. Do you know that your sin debt has been fully paid? The only person who could pay it was Jesus, the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of the living God. So we look back at the cross. He went there of his own volition because of the joy that was set before him, which is you, me. The joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. In that moment from 12 to noon to 3 p.m., he was being made bearing the sin of the entire world. Incredible, the goodness and mercy of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And now that we look back, we look another place. We're going to look ahead. The Bible says that we, every time that we partake of the bread and partake of the new covenant cup, that we proclaim his death until he comes. I don't know what more needs to be done for anyone to not believe that Jesus is coming soon. Now, I'm not saying I know the day. I'm not saying I know the hour. But I'm telling you what, Jesus is coming again. He's coming to take the church away, amen, to catch us away. And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Just look at one prophetic sign that has already been fulfilled, and that is the nation of Israel, amen? Just look at that. Oh, and look at Iran, the things that are happening right now. You know, I nearly tonight shared with you about Iran from the book of Jeremiah and what God prophesied about the nation. Of course, it's called Elam there in the Old Testament, but it means the nation of Iran. The things that are happening even right this minute, it is unbelievable. Did you know what God says there about Iran, the things that are happening right now? He even lists the nations that are going to be joining with Iran. Russia, of course, is one of them. But you know what God says in his word? He said, I will set my throne in the nation of Elam. What does that mean? I will set my throne there. What in the world does that mean? I think it means that God says, I'm getting ready to save Iran, the people of Iran. It's going to be a revival like you can't imagine. Do you know that there are more Iranians saved today than there was during 1979, during the Iran Revolution? Remember when the Shah of Iran was expelled? Remember all that? Unbelievable, the things that are happening right before our eyes. But are you studying that? Are you looking in the Word of God? I'm excited. I want Jesus to come. I want to fulfill our calling. Yes, I want to see people saved. I want Jesus to come. I want Him to come. I want to be with Him forever. I want to be caught up and changed in a twinkling of an eye. Yes, I look ahead. As long as you proclaim His death, as long as you partake of this cup and this bread, you proclaim, meaning to preach, the Lord's return. What a glorious day. What a moment that's going to have. It might happen in our sleep. It might happen while we're driving our car. It might happen when we're on 820. Man, I like that. And then we do something else. We look back. We look ahead. And then the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says, but then I want you to look inside. I want you to look inside of your heart. Maybe tonight you've done something like, maybe you are in such a condition. Maybe you've blamed God for something. Or maybe you're questioning God. Why God? But you're doing it in a way that brings insult. God never makes a mistake. Never. God has never made a mistake. I know with all of my heart, just like I told a young pastor in Hanoi, Vietnam today, I said, God is for you. God will never forsake you. Just the same thing I tell you, God will never relax His hold upon you. You keep up the good work of the living God, the work that God has called you to. We have a great God. He never makes mistakes. If you say, well, why is this happening to me? I don't know why. But you know what? There has to come a time when we say, I don't know why, but I know one thing. God is here with me. He's here with me right now. And that's all I care about. That I'm not alone, that Jesus is with me. And I believe that every prayer that you've prayed in faith and truly believing, that you've presented unto God, if it hasn't been answered, I believe with all of my heart, it's still alive at the throne of grace. It's waiting for God's perfect timing, the perfect moment that God's going to answer it. And then you'll look back and go, oh God, I'm so sorry that I doubted. I'm so sorry that I did this. You will never let me down. Never let me down. I have prayers that are right there right now. Sometimes I go to the Lord and I say, why, Lord? I'm guilty of that. Lord, when? I'm guilty of that too. But I know they're going to be answered. So we look now within our hearts and say, if we've sinned against God by lip or thought or deed or action, if we've done it ignorantly or presumptuously or rebelliously, we need to say, Jesus, oh Lord, we come to you. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all, anything, if we just go and say, Lord, I blew it. I did it on purpose. I did it. I was rebellious. My anger got me, or this got me, whatever it might be. But don't partake tonight with aught in your heart or sin. You go right now as we bow our heads. Father, again, I pray as I did in the beginning of the service, as we now enter the throne of grace, we stand before you in the eye of faith. We see you, the one who's died upon the cross for us, took our place. And as we approach the incredible throne, not of judgment, the throne of grace, where not one charge is there to be found against us. Oh, Lord, listen. if we've blown it, if we've sinned, if we've grieved the Holy Spirit, resisted the Holy Spirit, quenched the Holy Spirit, if we've done anything in our thinking or our action or our speaking, word, deed, whatever it might be, that was sin, knowing and unknown, oh God, forgive us. We do not want to partake of this precious bread and this cup with sin or with unconfessed sin. If we have aught against anyone, man, we throw it right now at the very feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive everyone. I have no aught in my heart against anyone. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you tonight for restoring the joy of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to keep a clean heart within us. So, Lord, tonight, by virtue of what you've done and our relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we partake of the bread as your sheep, as one family. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, tonight, maybe as we hold this cup, the last cup, there be no more. No more sacrifices for our sin. It's paid in full. But Lord, before we partake, you said you're the Lord God who healeth thee. You said also that you're the, that you, Lord, that you heal all of our diseases. I pray even now that we lift up all our loved ones in our family, that we lift up Mrs. S., Lord. We lift up Erlina, Carol, Morris. Lord, we lift up John, Shannon's brother. Lord, we lift up Mario and Rhonda. We lift them up to you, especially, oh Lord, tonight, Danny and Lord, we lift up Beverly to you. All the people that we pray over, and Erlina there in rehab right now, all the people, the ones that I don't know about, as we hold this cup, we lift them up to you. Would you heal them tonight? Would you strengthen them tonight? Maybe those that are present that are ill in their body, they're hurting, or maybe hurting in their mind. Maybe they're just depressed, horribly depressed, without hope. Oh Lord, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Let a merry heart from heaven fill us tonight. Touch your people. Let your mercy flood into their hearts and minds and souls. And with all that being said, we love you, we praise you, as we as the family of God, co-heirs of Christ, partake of this cup. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, as we prepare to depart, we pray for safe passage, safe travels for all in this stormy weather. We pray, Lord, for the devastation that has taken place in the month of May, over 200 tornadoes. Oh, Lord, wherever that destruction, that path of destruction, and now the horrible flooding for Arkansas and Oklahoma, we pray over our nation. Oh, God, for healing. We pray for restoration. We pray, oh, Lord, for our president. We pray for this nation that is so divided. We pray, Lord, that saber rattling and the thoughts and talks of war would cease. And we, Father, pray tonight that the enemy would be displaced. Displaced, and every strategy would be cast into the dust. And that, Lord, you would bring revival. Bring revival here. Lord, make this place, Calvary Chapel, make it famous for Jesus. Make it famous for Jesus. Make it a place where Jesus is glorified. Let it be a place where rivers of living water pour through this place. Speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we love you. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus tonight. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?